The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we continue this morning in our study of spiritual gifts. We're taking some time this summer, 5 weeks in fact, to look at spiritual gifts. This is our fourth week in our study. And I have wanted to address this topic this summer because fall is soon upon us. It's hard to believe, but it's just a few weeks away, and the ministries which we're looking forward to starting will commence here in just a short amount of time. And you need to know where you fit. You need to know where you fit here at Maranatha Bible Church. You need to know your gift mix and how you fit in the Universal Church. And you need to know how God has put you together and how your gifts can be used to minister to the body at Maranatha. You need to be praying and thinking about the gifts that you have and how you're going to serve and use those to the glory of Christ in the church. And so it's crucial for us to understand what God teaches about the gifts. We've got to be very clear as to what He says and the importance of these gifts and how they're to be exercised in the church. And many of you are already doing that. You're using your gifts and you're serving and you're exercising your gifts within the body of Christ, and there's fruit in your ministry, and you are seeing God bless because of your faithfulness and using your gifts. And we're so grateful for you. So thankful for your willingness to serve and use your gifts here. Some of you aren't. Some of you aren't aware yet of what your gifts are, and you're not sure how you quite fit in the church. And you need to know what those are, because God's intention is for you to actively serve and minister your gifts. We must understand that the church is not a spectator event. We have to understand that the church is not a place where you can simply come and be an onlooker or a bystander or a spectator or a casual observer. That is the case in many churches. The churches in many circles become a place where you watch others do ministry, where you watch the professionals do what they're supposed to do, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. And it's easy to understand how this has happened. The church lives in a society today which has become fairly a spectator culture. We live in a culture today that is basically a place where you can go and just kind of watch and participate if you want. But if you don't have to, you don't want to. You can just kind of watch things happen and participate that way. We sit at home and watch television. We go to the theaters and we watch movies. We go to sporting events to watch the games. We go to the track to watch the races. We go to the arena to watch the concerts. We watch plays. We watch shows. We're a culture of watchers. And that mentality has crept into the church such that many Christians come to church to watch. So we have many sidelined Christians. They come to watch the preacher. They come to watch the show. They come to watch the music or the performance. The church has become a spectator event. Just read the church ads in the paper on Saturday night and you can read what's advertised, and you can be invited to this church to watch this speaker, or this church to watch this movie, or this church to watch this performance. And you can watch Christian comedians and Christian magicians, and you can watch strong guys break things. And we live in this kind of watching culture, and that's not all bad. Okay, I don't want to be unkind. There's many places where God is using those things. But the problem is it breeds a mentality that the church is an event, a place you come to watch as a spectator. It's dangerous to the church. It is detrimental to the church. And we must understand that the church is not an organization. It's not a Rotary Club or a Kiwanis Club. It's not a club where you kind of come and you watch things happen. No, the church is an organism. I want us to understand this morning, because I think a misunderstanding about this has really created this gap between clergy and laity. And when I hear those terms, I cringe a little bit, because it breeds this professional mindset that there's the professionals who are to do the work of the ministry, and then there's other people who come and watch that take place. This idea runs contrary to Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, you know what it says? It says that God has given some as apostles and prophets and evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. If you understand what that verse says, it says that the job of pastors and elders and shepherds and overseers is not to do the work of the ministry. It's to train others to do the work of the ministry. That responsibility lies with the church to do the work of the ministry. It's not the work of the pastors and elders to do it. It's the responsibility of them to train others to do it. So the church is not an organization. It's not a business. It's not an enterprise. It's not a corporation. It's a living organism. And because it's a living organism, every piece has its part to play. Every component has a part to play in the overall function of the organism. It's interesting to me that almost every analogy in the New Testament to refer to the church is a living organism. It's a metaphor, a living metaphor. The church is, in John chapter 15, a vineyard, right? And you have Christ, who's the vine, and we are the branches, and we fit together into this living organism symbolized by a vineyard. It's alive. The church is a bride. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul calls the church a bride, and Christ is the husband, and we, the church, are the bride, and there's a relationship there. There's a husband and a wife, and there's a relationship that develops between those two. It's a living relationship. The church is a flock. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. Christ is our good shepherd. We're the sheep, and we follow him. There's a living metaphor there to describe the church. Church is a family. We're adopted, Ephesians 1, into God's family. And Ephesians 3 says we're part of God's household. He's the Father. We're his adopted children. We're brought into this loving relationship within the family of believers. And so the church is a vineyard and a bride and a flock and a family. These are all living analogies because that's what the church is. It's alive. And every part has a part to play. It's for that reason that Paul uses the analogy of a human body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to refer to the church. And he loves this analogy. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27, the word body occurs 18 times. And so it's the main theme of this passage of Scripture where Paul uses the analogy of a human body to communicate the importance of the church and the importance of every part exercising its gift. Paul loves this analogy, and he wants us to understand through the use of this analogy that the body is one and there's many members. So we are one entity. We are one unified whole organism, which is made up by a diversity of gifts and a diversity of parts. Last week we looked in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. At the moment of salvation, Christ puts us into his church. He baptizes us into the body of believers. That's not a second blessing. That happens at salvation. When you are at the moment of your conversion, brought within the body of Christ, and you are gifted by the Holy Spirit to function within that body. Paul's point in this passage is to say, every gift is important. Every part is essential. And every part needs to be playing its part in order for the body to grow, for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, and for the church to be what God has intended it to be. There's a problem in this church, though. In the church at Corinth, they were fighting and they were arguing and they were disputing about what the greater gifts were. And so you had here the people in this church, some who were gifted with the more public gifts, like teaching and speaking and leadership. And they had a bad attitude, and they started thinking, hey, we're really something here. We've got the upfront gifts. We're the public gifts. And if you don't have the gifts we have, then you're of a less order Christian. You're inferior. There were then those with the gifts of mercy and giving and faith and service kind of in the background, the more service-oriented gifts. They were starting to feel like, hey, yeah, maybe they're right. We're not up front. We're not in public, so we don't have much to offer. And they were starting to feel inferior. And so Paul knows this about this church. They were arguing. They were disputing. There were divisions amongst them about what gifts were superior. And so he writes to confront that attitude head on, because that attitude is detrimental to the church. Look with me as I read verses 15 to 27. Let's hear what Paul has to say. 1 Corinthians 12:15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's a very important passage of Scripture. Very important section as it relates to how the church functions. And he's confronting here some people who have the more public gifts. And he's saying to them, you need to think more seriously about this. And he's confronting those who think their gifts are inferior. And he's saying, you need to understand the importance of your gifts. So let me share with you some truths this morning. There's three truths that emerge from these verses, and we're just going to briefly look at each one of these. First, number one, is those with the less noticeable gifts must not think that their gifts are inferior. This is the first truth that Paul tells us in this passage. Those with the less notable gifts, or noticeable gifts, must not think that their gifts are inferior. So remember what I said, that there were in this group of believers in the church at Corinth, those who were tempted to think that somehow or for some reason their gifts were inferior. They were in the back scenes. They were behind the scenes. And they were tempted to think, well, hey, if no one notices my gifts, maybe I don't need to exercise them at all. And no one's going to notice if I do or I don't. So what's the point? If I give or if I help, if I have faith, if I serve, my gifts are not that important. So what's the point? If I don't use them, who's going to know? This was the mentality that was taking place in the church. And maybe this is you. Maybe this is you this morning, and you're falling prey to the same thinking where you're saying, listen, I don't have one of these upfront gifts. I've got the more behind-the-scenes gifts. And if I don't serve, who's going to notice? Who's going to care? God has something to say to you this morning. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. This is what we've said over the past few weeks. We said that the church is one. It's a unified body, but it's made up of many parts. And it's our diversity of gifts that makes us a unified whole, right? We're one entity, the church. But it's all these different parts and pieces which are diverse in their abilities and giftedness that really makes Christ formed in each one of us. So we're one body with many gifts. And so those gifts are crucial to the growth of the church, no matter what gift you have. And Paul's about to say, don't you ever think that your gift is somehow inferior and you shouldn't be using it. That's what he says in verses 15 to 16. Look at this. He says, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. I love this. You've got here talking body parts. I mean, where else do you read a book that has talking body parts in it? This is great. Now, Paul's not the most humorous writer, but I think he's having a really fun time as he's writing this. I can just imagine the pen with a little smile on his face. They're going to get a kick out of this. This is going to be funny. They're going to read this and they're going to laugh. And that's the truth here. This is humorous. You've got talking body parts. You've got a foot saying, I'm not a hand, so I'm not that important. You've got an ear saying, I'm not an eye, so I'm not that important. It's very instructive. Maybe somewhat funny, but it's very serious. He says the feet and the ears are part of the body. And if you take them away, and if they're not there, if they're not functioning, how could you walk without feet? How could you hear without ears? They are necessary body parts, right? Now, I think Paul is recognizing here that there are some body parts that get a little more attention, right? I mean, think about it. Your hands get a lot of attention, right? They can shake hands. They can brush your teeth. They comb your hair. They throw a frisbee. They can hug your wife or your husband. You can put food in your mouth. They get a lot to get noticed. And the eyes, they kind of do the same thing. When you talk to someone, you look in their eyes. And when you see something, you see with your eyes. And so the hands and the eyes may get a little more notice or attention. And so the feet may be tempted to think, well, I'm inferior because I just get trampled on all day. Right? People just walk all over me all day. Bearing the weight of this body. The ears may start to feel inferior because they're kind of stuck there in the outside of your head with not much to do, right? Someone may easily walk up to you and say, man, you've got beautiful eyes. But have you ever had someone walk up to you and say, those are gorgeous ears? I have never seen ears like that. I mean, just look at the shape of those things and the kind of the circle, the kind of curvy part and the little lobe there. Those are gorgeous ears. Doesn't happen, does it? Because the hands and the eyes, they're a little more noticeable. And so I think Paul is acknowledging here there's some gifts or there's some parts of the body that may not be as noticeable as others. But they're not less important. They're very important. And that's what he's getting at here. Can you imagine a body without feet? Can you imagine a body without ears? It's impossible. The body could not function. So he's telling us here something very, very, very important. If you didn't have ears, you couldn't hear the voice of your spouse. You couldn't hear that first cry of your child. You couldn't hear the first words of your son or your daughter. You couldn't learn to talk very well. If you had hands but no feet, you couldn't kick a soccer ball and go skiing and ride a bike and walk and hike. I mean, imagine life without feet and ears. It'd be very difficult. It's a story that was told back in the 5th century by an author. He wrote a story, and it's just a kind of an illustration of what we're talking about here. It's a story of a body where the rest of the body parts got really frustrated with the stomach. And they were so frustrated with the stomach because all the stomach did was lie there and accept the food that they gave it. And so they decided, the rest of the body parts, they decided to revolt against the stomach. And so they decided not to put any more food in. The hands revolted. They wouldn't put food in. The mouth revolted and wouldn't chew the food. The esophagus revolted and wouldn't put the food into the stomach. They went on strike against the stomach and refused to put food into it. And it worked well. In fact, it worked so well, the body died. That's the point. When you've got these other parts that are less important on your perspective or less noticeable or seem to be less crucial to the function of the body, oh no, they're super important. Don't ever think those gifts are inferior, and that's what Paul is getting at here. Look in verse 17. He says, if the body, the whole body, were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? I love this mental picture. Now just kind of imagine for a moment. Let your imagination go. Imagine your whole body was an eyeball. Right? Again, this is humorous. Imagine you're just kind of rolling down the street as one big eyeball. That's not good because you're getting dirt in your eyeball. Right? And you're not able to see now very well because there's dirt everywhere and you're just rolling along. This is serious. This is a problem. So his point is, listen, if you're an eyeball, you can't function the way God intended you to. If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You ever tried to smell through your ear? It doesn't work, does it? You can't smell through your ear. It doesn't work well because the body's not designed for that. So his point is a body can't properly function if it doesn't have these crucial parts. The body's crippled when one member is not doing its part. And the same is true in the body of Christ. The body can't function properly when you've got these smaller parts that seem maybe less noticeable but are crucial to the function of the church. And so mark this down. There is no such thing as an inferior spiritual gift. Mark it, underline it, start. There's no such thing as an inferior spiritual gift. They're all essential to the whole. Imagine if we were all teachers, who would serve? Imagine if we were all leaders, who would do the work of the ministry? Imagine if we didn't have people with the gift of service or ministries or giving or faith. What would happen? Who would set up that communion table every month? It doesn't just appear by itself, does it? Who would turn the sound system on? Who would use their gifts of music to serve and edify and teach us through the word and song? Who would serve those wonderful M&M cookies after the church service, right? Who would count the offering? Who would put the sermons on the website? Who would keep the grass mowed? Who would provide us an example of faith in the midst of trying circumstances? Who would give liberally to meet the needs of the church? Who would demonstrate mercy and come alongside and encourage and exhort others? These are all the supposedly less noticeable gifts. But you can see if you remove them, they're crucial to the function of our church. So some of you are here this morning, you're saying, I've got one of those gifts and I never feel like I could really use it. I never feel important. I never feel like if I used that gift, it would be noticed, or if I didn't, it would be not noticed. Listen, you didn't understand. Your gifts are crucial. And with that, you should avoid the heart that says, I want other people's gifts. You should avoid that grumbling, complaining, jealous spirit that says, you know what, I'm not happy with these gifts. I'd really like another set of gifts. You need to understand how foolish it is to seek the gifts that others have. This is instructive for me as well, and I want to be a little transparent with you this morning. I'll confess to you, it's easy for me to fall prey to jealousy in the ministry. And you see other people's ministries or their giftedness or their leadership skills or their preaching skills, or they've written books or they're speaking at conferences. And I find myself, if I'm not careful, coveting those gifts and coveting those ministries and being jealous of how God is blessing and using them. That's sin. That's wrong on my part. And you know why? I've forgotten the God who has given those gifts. It's a theological problem. It's not just a practical problem. It's not just a jealousy problem and a sinful problem on my heart. Listen, it's a theological issue. Because here you have forgotten, I have forgotten that God is the sovereign giver of gifts. And I'm not content with what he's done. In fact, that's the point. Look at verses 18 and 19. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? This is so instructive for us. Who's the one who places gifts? Who's the one who designs gifts? Who's the one who orchestrates and pulls the body together? It's God. He is the designer of the body. He alone determines what place and what function the gifts have within the church. I want you to notice verse 18. It says, he has placed them, each one of them, in the body. Maybe your version says he has arranged them, or God has set the members. Who's in charge of the gifts? God is. God, in his perfect plan, in his sovereign wisdom, has perfectly orchestrated your gift mix exactly how he wants you to be, and he has placed you in this church for a very specific purpose. God is accomplishing his purposes through the giving of the gifts that he's given to you. It's not haphazard. It's not random. It didn't just kind of happen in some chance event that took place. It says in verse 18, God has placed you here in the church with the gifts that you have been given. Notice the verb in verse 18, placed or arranged or set. It's in the middle voice, which means that God not only causes the action, but he participates in the results of the action. So listen, God has determined your gift mix and he's placed you within the body so that his purposes can be accomplished, so that he participates in the actions that he has already designed to take place through your gift mix. That puts this whole issue of spiritual gifts in a new perspective, doesn't it? We're not about just kind of filling slots and checking off boxes and making sure we have enough warm bodies to fill the needs of our church. That's not what it's about. It's about the glory of God. It's about the majesty of Christ. It's about the integrity of the church and the glory of God, as He is the one who has perfectly designed the gifts, and He's after something. He's got a goal in mind as He puts the gifts together and places you within the church. You say, even me with the little gifts that I have? Yeah, look at verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Each one of them. Every single gift, every single person here who's a believer in Christ, who has the Holy Spirit, has been given gifts, and God has placed you here. So you can't say, my gifts are not that noticeable, so they're not that important, so I'm not going to serve and no one will notice. You can't say that. Those of you with the gifts of ministry and mercy and helps and faith and giving and exhortation are no less important in God's economy than those with the gifts of teaching and preaching and leadership. You're all important, and you're needed within the body of Christ. Look how he ends verse 18. I love how Paul emphasizes this. Just as he desired. Listen, God's got a will. He's got purposes. He's got a sovereign plan that he is working out for our good, for his glory, for the purposes of the church. It's according to his will, his design, his purposes. We don't choose our spiritual gifts, okay? You don't trade them, okay? You don't, remember that game Pit? You kind of trade your little cards around there. You don't trade gifts. You don't vie for gifts. You don't try and accumulate gifts you don't have. You've been given gifts according to the will of God, for the purposes of his church. Look up in verse 11. This truth is all throughout this passage. It says, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Who wills it? Not we do, the Spirit does. Look down in verse 24. It says, our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body. Who's the master composer? Who's the master musician who composes the church exactly how he wants it? God is. Verse 28, and God has appointed in the church apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles. Who has appointed these? God has. So God's wisdom and plans and purposes and sovereignty lies behind your gifts. And it's him who has perfectly orchestrated your gift mix and placed you here. You're not here by accident. I think I used this analogy a couple weeks ago. It's like an artist's palette, where an artist takes a little bit of this color and a little bit of this color and a little bit of this color and mixes together just the perfect color that he wants for that part of the painting. And then he goes to another place and he mixes a little bit of this and a little bit of this and a little bit of this, and he puts that on the painting. And when he's done, he's got a masterpiece. That's what the Holy Spirit and God does with the gifts. He takes a little bit of this and a little bit of this, a little bit of teaching, a little bit of mercy, and a little bit of giving, and he puts you together, your gift mix, exactly how he wants you. And when he's done, and he looks at the canvas of the church, it's a masterpiece, because he's designed it for his purposes. That's why it's so wrong to say, I wish I had the other gifts. I wish I had some more upfront gifts or some more noticeable gifts. It's like that clay in Romans 9 that says, why did you make me like this, right? We can't do that. We can't speak back to God and say, God, I don't like how you've made me. I'm not happy with how you've designed me. That's wrong. So it's wrong to be discontent with how God has gifted us. So Paul says to these Corinthians, stop wishing you had some other gifts. Stop coveting the more noticeable gifts. Stop clamoring for the greater gifts. Stop wishing that your gifts were more important in your eyes. Stop competing for the gifts and get busy. Get after it. Use your gifts in the body of Christ. And some of you need to hear that this morning. Stop competing. Stop being jealous. Stop looking at someone else and saying, man, if I just had that gift mix, I could be happy and I could be used of the Lord. Your gifts are not inferior. Your gifts are needed They're useful. They're helpful. They're essential. So get after it. Use your gifts and understand what part you have to contribute in the body of Christ. So here's this first point. Those with the less noticeable gifts must not think that their gifts are in any way inferior and are not important. But the flip side of that is also true. So let's look at point number two. The corollary is also true. Not only must those with the less noticeable gifts not underestimate their importance, those with the more noticeable gifts must not overestimate their importance. So point number two, those with the more noticeable gifts must not think that their gifts are superior. All right, look at verse 20. So Paul comes at the same issue from a little bit different angle. Verse 20, but now there are many members, but one body. He says there's many members, but one body. We're all interdependent upon one another, right? I need you, you need me, you need each other. We are interdependent. There's an interdependence upon us. And the more noticeable gifts need the less noticeable gifts. The less noticeable gifts need the more noticeable gifts. It's all essential to the body of Christ. There's no room to say within the church, we don't need the person with those gifts. We need to be like a football team, not like the golfer, right? Golfing's a pretty independent sport, right? You go out there, you swing your clubs, you put the ball in the cup. It's you. It's not a team event. It's you versus another golfer. It's an independent sport. That's why I don't golf, because I'm terrible at it. It's an independent thing, and it's you versus another individual, but not like a football team. A football team's a team of 11 guys, and they're together, and they're working together, and each one's got their own part to play and their own position to hold, and you don't have 20 quarterbacks on a team, do you? You've got a couple, and then you've got some linebackers, and got some wide receivers, and some running backs, and some defensive ends, and some offensive guys. You got it all together, and it's a team effort. We all know that if a certain position isn't doing their part, the whole team's going to suffer, right? That's what's true in the church. We can't be like the golfer. We got to be like the football team. All using our skills and abilities and gifts in the position that God has designed for us. Verse 21, look what Paul says. For this reason, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So here you have the superior, supposedly superior gifts. You've got those gifts that are more noticeable. And it's the eye and the hand. And they can't look at those gifts that are less noticeable and say, no need for you. The eye can't say to the ear or the hand, I have no need of you. And the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You see the problem? Those with the more noticeable gifts have to be cautious that they don't look down on those with the gifts that may be less noticeable. The eye needs the hand in order for the body to function properly, right? If you're going to see something and you want to pick that thing up, you've got to have a hand to pick that thing up. The head needs the feet in order for the body to function. If the head decides to go this way and there's no feet, you ain't going to go that way. So every gift, every part is so crucial to the functioning of the church. What was happening in Corinth, though, is you had believers who had the more showy gifts. They had the more upfront gifts. They had the more noticeable gifts like teaching and preaching and leadership. And they had these people in the church and they were kind of having an attitude that says, listen, we've got these gifts. And if you don't have these gifts, you're not that important. And Paul, he goes right after them. He confronts them, this proud, arrogant, selfish, critical spirit. He goes right after them and says, listen, don't you dare think that those gifts that are less noticeable are less important. Maybe you're here this morning and you're one with those more noticeable upfront gifts, the leadership gifts and the teaching gifts and the preaching gifts. And maybe you've gotten used to the recognition and the people listening to you and the people following you and the people singing your praises and the people affirming you. If you're not careful, you're going to begin to think you're really something. And you're going to begin to think that you're critical to the life of the church and that these other people with the less noticeable gifts are less important. And if you're not careful, you can slowly assume that you're the one that really makes the church work. I'm preaching to myself here as well. we have to understand that we are interdependent on one another, that we need each other, that we have to embrace our interdependence within the body of Christ, and all the gifts are crucial. Look at verse 22. Paul says, if you think that way, on the contrary, I love that. He gets right in their kitchen and he says, on the contrary, if you're thinking that way, stop, think again. Verse 22, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable. You follow his argument here? He's looking at the parts of the body that you would look at and say, these are insignificant. And he's going to show from these different types of supposedly insignificant body parts that they're actually all crucial. And the fact that we cover some of them up and give them honor makes them more honorable. Follow this. Watch. He uses three different categories here of supposedly weaker gifts or secondary members to show that they're all crucial. Okay, so first, the first one comes in verse 22. He says it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. What's he talking about here? You have weak body parts. You understand that? You have internal organs that are kind of weak. That's why they're protected. Your lungs are fragile. They need some protection. Your liver is somewhat fragile. It needs to be protected. You have internal body organs. Your stomach is weak. Your spleen is important. It's kind of weak, and so it needs protection. And no one sings the praises of these organs, right? No one ever says, man, my spleen is so great. Why? Because they're quiet. They're hidden. You don't sing the praises of those hidden body parts, but they're important. They're crucial. And that's his point here. It's the same with spiritual gifts. They're all important. And so you may have some of these hidden, quiet, in the background gifts, but his point is they're super important. In fact, the church would shrivel up and die if it weren't for these gifts. Through continual prayer, behind the scenes service, sacrificial giving, meeting others' needs secretly, sending in notes of encouragement. Imagine if you took all that away, this church would shrivel up and die. I think we're going to be surprised in heaven if there's some little old lady with a huge crown on her head because she's been faithfully praying and serving the body of Christ for years. And God's going to honor her for her faithful service to the church. Rarely seen, not noticed, but super important. There's another category of gifts that Paul mentions, or another category of body parts there in verse 23. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. So there are parts of the body that are less honorable, like the hand and the head. They're pretty honorable because they're out front. You can see them. They're noticeable. But there are other parts of the body that are less honorable. Think about it. Your shoulders, your arms, your legs, your trunk. What do you normally do with those parts? You cover them. You bestow honor on them. You give them honor by covering them. And by doing so, you actually give them more honor. They're shown more respect because they're clothed. And that's his point here. The same is true with spiritual gifts. We can look at those behind-the-scenes gifts and we can say they're not important. But God says, of those behind-the-scenes gifts, I'm actually giving to them more honor. And because I'm giving them more honor, they're more honorable. And you should as well consider those gifts to be honorable. Those behind-the-scenes ministries of service and giving and faith, helps, encouragement, are actually shown more honor. He takes it a step further. There's a third illustration. Look at verse 23. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. He's talking here about private parts. He's talking about those parts that are unpresentable, those parts that are never unclothed. So in the previous illustration, there are parts that are less honorable and are usually clothed. And then there's these unpresentable parts, which are always clothed. And because they're always clothed, they're shown great honor. He's talking here about modesty. You clothe yourself and cover up those unpresentable parts in modesty because you want to honor Christ. And by covering them up, you are actually giving them the honor that they're due. By the way, this is just a side note. Quick modesty check for you. Clothes are intended to conceal, not reveal. Right? God gave clothes to cover up those unpresentable and those parts with less honor. They're intended to conceal. Look back in the book of Genesis. What did God do? He gave Adam and Eve clothes when sin came into the world. He gave them clothes to conceal themselves. Unfortunately, our culture has turned that around, and it uses clothes to reveal rather than conceal. We've lived in such a day that is so depraved that people find pleasure in revealing parts of the body that should be concealed. How's your modesty? Is your modesty in check? Are you using your clothes to conceal yourself or to reveal yourself? That's not really Paul's point here, though. His point is, all your gifts are important. All the members are important. And when those unpresentable parts are clothed, they're actually shown to be presentable and given more honor. And that's the case with the gifts in the church. God says those gifts which are behind the scenes and not seen by everyone are actually more honorable, and God gives them more honor because they're indispensable to the church. Look at verse 24. Our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. So God says there's parts of the body which you don't even notice and you cover up because they're not very honorable or seem to be very honorable, but God's giving them abundant honor. And if that's the case, so should we. So if you're here this morning and you have some of those upfront gifts, you need to understand what God says about those less noticeable gifts. And if you're here this morning and you have those less noticeable gifts, those behind the scenes gifts, let me just publicly say, we love you. We need you. This church desperately needs the gifts that you have to offer. Very quickly, lastly, and this will be very quick. Number three, when properly exercised, spiritual gifts promote genuine harmony and loving care. This is kind of where it all comes together. So when a church really gets this, when everyone's operating at maximum output and embracing their gifts and using them to the glory of Christ, what happens? Look at verses 25 and 26. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice. What happens when you've got a church that really gets this and lives this out in practice? What happens is you've got a church where there's no divisions, no factions, no groups of people kind of off on their own, doing their own thing, no competition. You've got a church that's united, that is unified. And when one member hurts, we all hurt. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. When you've got a church like that, that's a body of believers that gets it. I'm telling you, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And I know you do too. We've got to remember that we're ministering to hurting people. Right? There are hurting people all around here. Sitting right next to you this morning, there are some hurting people. And those of you with the gifts of encouragement and mercy and faith, you get to come alongside of them in a way that those with the gifts that are more noticeable can't and don't. Are you ministering your gift? Are you using your gifts to the glory of Christ? He's placed you here by His sovereign plan, according to His wisdom and His purposes, to meet very real needs. Are you? Are you engaged in the work of the ministry? Listen, don't wait to be asked. Don't wait for a position. Start serving. There are tons of ways to minister the needs here. Next month, we're going to show you some of those in a ministry fair. We're going to give you an opportunity to kind of be aware of the needs that are here in this church. But bottom line, look for someone who needs service and start serving them. And we'll see the glory of Christ manifest at Maranatha Bible Church. You say, I don't know my gifts. I don't even know where to start with my gifts. Come back next week, and we'll let you know how you can figure that out. Father, thank you so much. You have been so gracious to us to give us some very clear instruction on the nature of the gifts. Lord, we need every body part, every member using their gifts to your honor and to your glory. And Lord, we want to see Christ formed in us. It's not just about filling slots and checking off ministries and making sure we've got people covered and ministries covered. Lord, it's so much bigger than that. We want to see Christ formed in us, the only one who's ever perfectly demonstrated all the gifts. We need each other to help us grow in those areas that we are weak in. So strengthen us, Father. Encourage the saints this morning. For those who are using their gifts, encourage them. For those who are not, Lord, bless them with a real keen sense of how they can use their gifts and be a part of what you're doing here at this church. We trust you for these things. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.